What is my heart motive for rendering service to God and to others? And every time we give service, there is a heart motive involved, isn't it? And some other questions that came to mind was I serving the Lord for the right reason? Was I going about doing the Lord's will? Or was I just fulfilling some kind of a selfish inward desire or motive of my heart? And was my pride becoming a factor of my service? Was I trying to steal authority when I don't have authority? And was I trying to do it because of the recognition? And then was my service going to be rewarded in some way? All of us give service when we work and we expect some kind of reward. That's a monetary reward for the service we give. So why? So we can feed our families and raise our families. So after much soul searching about this question, I've come to the conclusion that having the right heart attitude or the right heart motive is vitally important for any and all of Christian service. And it's my view that as I looked at this particular topic, that there typically are only two fundamental categories of motives that we have for service. One of them is the fleshly category, and the other is the spiritual. And in the fleshly motive or category, I have these kind of things in here. Pride. I mentioned that before. Pride in having the skills, the knowledge set that I need, having the resources, the time, and ability to render a service. I give the service because I'm proud of the fact I can do it. That's a fleshly motive or attitude. Another one is the recognition, receiving earthly recognition and possibly fame for doing the service that I render. That happens to be a very common fleshly motive. And another is, as I mentioned before, again, is monetary gain. How much am I going to get? What do I get out of it for providing this service that I'm doing? And sometimes service is provided because it's within our comfort zone. We feel we need to do something, right? And so what do? From a fleshly viewpoint, we do it what is most comfortable to us, where we know we're going to succeed. We don't go out and we don't stretch ourselves. So I call that a comfort zone motive, if you would. And the last motive that I listed here, and there are many more, but the last one that came to my mind was service for the joy that I receive out of this. There is joy to be received out of service. Make no mistake about it. However, if we are called to do something that we totally dislike, or the Lord sends us to a place that we totally abhor, do we find joy in that? From a fleshly viewpoint, we don't. Okay, so these are some of these fleshly motives, if you would. And there are, again, more examples of this. And the other category, of course, is the spiritual motive. And as I searched Scripture for a spiritual motive, I found only one. Okay, one. The love of Christ. Okay, or the love of God. And the love of Christ is the purest of all the motives. And that's the, and this is the theme of my message to you this morning, that the love of Christ or the love of God must be the only motive for our Christian service. And that's what I'd like to spend the rest of my message on this morning, is to just concentrate on this topic of service for the love of Christ. Now, it could be easily observed if we look around at each other and we observe other Christians that not everyone loves the Lord to the same degree, right? You can see that in the way lives are being led. Some of us may be new Christians. We just came to a professing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some may have professed Jesus Christ some time ago, but yet have failed to grow in their Christian walk. They have not allowed Christ's love to enter into their heart and to grow. So what we see is a life of inconsistency with the profession that was made by some of these people. And I liken this pretty much to the Church of Laodicea. The love of Christ and for his service, it's neither cold nor it's warm or hot. It's lukewarm. And what did Christ say in Revelation about the church of Laodicea? Does he not condemn that church for that attitude, the lukewarmness that he has? So what we need to be careful of is that once we make a profession, we have to be able to grow and let the Lord enter our heart and continue to grow into our heart. Otherwise, we become like this church in Laodicea. And I hope that your heart isn't like this. I truly do. I hope that you can say that you're not into that category. And I hope that you're not what I call a bench warmer. You know, a bench warmer is someone who sits on a bench all the time. I hope you're not that. And I hope that you're not a person who consistently takes but never gives. Okay? That's not what service is to the Lord. That's not what the Lord calls us to. I don't find that kind of an attitude in Scripture anywhere, that kind of service is there. So if you are this kind of a person, I pray that the Lord will open up your heart and allow you to grow and to experience more the love of Christ. And there's so much to experience, isn't there? Some of us sitting here today may still be lost, right? We might not have made that profession of faith. You still kind of resist receiving Christ as your personal Savior. You may think you're religious, you may think you're right before God, but yet, how can you have a love of Christ if you continue to exclude Him from your life? You can't. And you can't serve without Christ in your life. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. And if you are here and you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, our prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will open up your heart and break down the barriers that prevent you from coming to know Him as a personal Savior. Christ stands with His arms open. They're secure arms, and they're loving arms. And He waits for you, and the Holy Spirit waits for you to accept. So a basic question for all of us. Do I love Jesus Christ? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Easy to say yes to that answer, but I'm not asking you if you love Him because of His titles that He has, like prophet, priest, king, shepherd, savior, or redeemer. I'm not asking that. And I'm not asking you if you like His or love His offices or what you get from the relationship. What I'm really asking you is to search your heart this morning and to answer the question, do you love Jesus Himself? Do you love Jesus Himself? Have you realized Christ personally? That's the first step. And then after that, we need to make Christ alive in our hearts. And I believe that's very fundamental to us. And we need to somehow question ourselves on a daily basis until we can come up with an answer. Either, yes, I love Christ and He is in my heart, or yes, I love Christ, but He's not in my heart. But we got to know where we stand. Otherwise, we cannot move forward in Christian service the way Scripture intends us to move forward. If you decide that you love Jesus, if you can truly say that after you've gone through and searched your heart, let your expression of His love be seen in the service that you render. Right? Let your expression of love be seen in your service. And let your heart rejoice and say to Jesus, "My Jesus, I love Thee. Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art Thou. If ever I love Thee, 'tis Jesus is now. My Jesus, 'tis now." So how do I know that I love Christ? How do you examine your heart? How do you search? Well, one of the ways to do this is to look at how you remember Christ. We had a remembrance feast this morning, 9 o'clock here. Those who came here heard some profound things about Jesus Christ. And we remembered at that time that at the fullness of time, when the fullness of time came, Jesus had stripped Himself of His glory and came down to this earth. He descended from a throne of majesty on high to a lowly manger. We remembered that He had a life of rejection and dishonor while He was here. We were into Isaiah 53. And We didn't cover this, but we can also look at the Garden of Gethsemane and the agony when Christ was thinking about what was coming before him and suffering for our sins at that time. Is not your love stirred when you think about some of these things? When you watch him sitting at, from the viewpoint, from the view of the foot of the cross, when you see his hands, his feet, and his side bleeding for you because he died for you, does not your heart get moved? And when you remember, can you not rejoice at his resurrection, his ascension into heaven? And the mere fact that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, stands before God's throne every day, every moment, every hour, interceding for me and for you. Those are precious thoughts. Those are lovely thoughts. And when we contemplate and when we remember these things, our love for the Lord in our heart begins to grow. It can't help but grow. It has to grow. Why? Because the love was freely given to us. And we receive, we are recipients of that love. And that love can be built up. And when that love starts to build up in our hearts, we become transformed. And when we start rendering service out of the love of Christ, we actually transform other lives, don't we? And we can look into Scripture for some two excellent examples of people who came to know the Lord and the love of Christ and how their service for Christ actually transformed people around them. And I'd like to go in this morning to the lives of Peter and Paul, because they dramatically reveal to us that service done from a scriptural motive for the love of Christ is a transforming service. And the book of Acts is a history of that service of both of these men. And what was it that made their service so effective for the Lord and so glorious for the Lord? Well, I believe it can be summed up this way, that the ministries done by these two men were done for the Lord's glory and flowed from their love for Jesus, and that they served, and when they served out of the love of Jesus Christ, they transformed not only other lives, but also the world. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 21. We're going to be looking at four different passages this morning. The first one is John's Gospel, chapter 21. And I'm going to be in verses 15 through 17. And this is a portion of Scripture where the Lord has got an encounter with Peter. And this is shortly after the Lord rose. But have you ever wondered what qualified for Peter for service after his denials, his three denials? What qualified him? Peter might have felt, and maybe rightfully so, because I would have felt this way as I look at it, I would have felt this way, that I was disqualified from further service for the Lord after I denied my Savior. I would have felt that I was disqualified. And certainly, in the world system that we live in, all that is needed is for you to fail either once or maybe twice, and your history. You're no longer qualified, if you would, to serve in a particular place. Second and third chances are rarely given and available in families, in communities, in workplaces, and I'm sad to say, sometimes in churches. When brothers fail, we typically push them aside, and we don't try to restore, and we don't try to bring them back into service for the Lord. But this is not the way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ acted, was it? He actually went and started, initiated to reach out to restore Peter back to service, because he had a service for Peter to perform. So John's Gospel, in verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to them, said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What we see here is that the Lord is seeking to reconnect Peter, to reconnect with Peter and to call him to genuine love and the continuation of the work that he had for Peter to do. So Peter, the fisherman, is being called by the Lord to be the shepherd of his sheep. And Peter was to care for the lambs and the sheep of Jesus. And as you look more deeply into this conversation, you can observe two forms of love that's being used in here. In verses 15 and 16, it's the agape form of love. And in verses 15, 16, 17, Peter's three responses, and once by the Lord in verse 17, is Philios love. And the difference between these two loves is quite different when you look at it. Agape love is the self-giving, the committed love that does not need to yield any kind of pleasure or reward to the giver. Okay? But Philios love is love that has a high esteem or a regard for a person. And it contemplates the value of that person or the object of that love. So there's quite a difference. Self-sacrificing, self-giving, committed love versus one that is highly esteemed, has something esteemed highly and has some attached value from the person's viewpoint to it. The main point, I believe, of this dialogue between Peter and Jesus is not to question the extent of Peter's love for Jesus, but I feel that it was for Peter's benefit so that he would understand the nature of his love for Jesus. What was his true love attitude towards Jesus Christ? So I think what the Lord is doing here is he's impressing upon Peter that the diverse responsibilities of feeding and tending his sheep and lambs with tenderness depended on Peter's love for Christ. I truly believe that's what's coming out here. And without the love of Christ, I believe Peter would have wilted and burnt himself out very early in his service for the Lord. When you look in the book of Acts, you can see these enormous pressures that Peter had to face, right? That he had to get up in front of all in Pentecost. He was out in front of all of the crowd. He was brought before the Sanhedrin and told not to, but he said he had to. He was compelled to do this. So there's great pressure in Peter's life, in and out of jail, for these things. And if Peter did not have a love for Jesus Christ, a genuine love for Jesus Christ, I don't think he could have served this way. And so I think it's vital that he had this. So this love of Christ is vital, I believe, to all of us that want to glorify the Lord and to serve the Lord. And I think that as we look at this, we got to find our strength in the love of Christ. We have to be seeking the love of Christ, and we must serve because of the love of Christ. So everything, I believe, needs to be done because of the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is a phrase that Paul used, and that's the next life that we're going to look at. And in fact, the next three passages are Paul's use of this particular thought that he had. And all of the verses that Paul uses in, this phrase in, have the form of agape love. Remember, that's the self-sacrificing, self-giving, and the highest form of love demonstrated to us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And each of the references highlights the need for us to find strength, to serve, and to seek for the love of Christ in all of our service. And I believe that these thoughts were penned for us. In fact, I know they were penned for us by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And some of us may not wish to connect them in this fashion, the way I'm going to do it this morning. This is the way I view it. This is what the Lord spoke to my heart about it. Okay, so bear with me. And if you're in disagreement with me, you can talk to me later and straighten me out. But I'm going to present what the Lord pushed and presented on my heart through this. Paul's first thought on the phrase, the love of Christ, occurs in Romans 8. If we can go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 28 to 39 for context here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The key question for us is found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul provides an answer for us, doesn't he, to this question in verses 38 through 39. And in summary, it says that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And this, I believe, was a basis of sustaining strength for Paul. And it's a sustaining strength for all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for us can never be separated from us. And that gives us strength. We can find strength in that particular knowledge. The love of Christ strengthens us during the trials that happen in our life, doesn't it? And it should. Verse 28 states that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. The issue is not why good or bad trials happen to us. Trials are common to every man. Okay? The issue is what we do with the trials that come our way. Do we wail and complain how unfair this trial or how unfair life is to us? Do we begin to feel sorry for ourselves in this trial or start to blame God for all of the misfortunes that we have in the trial? These are the common feelings to all men. For the one who knows Jesus Christ, we do much better by turning to God, knowing that his love for us is permanent and will bring glory to himself and ultimately good to us. That's hard. Let me tell you, that's tough. It's tough for me because I've been in some trials that, let me tell you, man, I wish I wasn't there. And it's hard to focus on this fact, on the love of Christ, that it's for his glory and that it's for my benefit, okay? And that's what we need to take out of this. And I believe that we are strengthened by the love of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, and who is, I believe, preparing us to spend an eternity with Jesus. If you look in verses 29 and 30, I look at these two verses, and I see that salvation is an event. It happened once in my life. I accepted Christ. It's an event. But it's also a process, okay? Salvation is a process, I believe, and it's a continual process in that the process of spiritual growth needs to take place. Once I receive Christ, once I take in that step and accept him as my personal Savior, the spiritual growth is absolutely necessary and vital for me in order for me to be of use for the Lord. And I believe that those who have this personal relationship with Christ grow to spiritual maturity in several ways. They grow by Bible studies, in prayer, in worship to the Lord, in spiritual fellowship. We have a lot of fellowship time here at this assembly, and it's more than just potlucks, right? Every Sunday, 9 o'clock, we meet to remember the Lord. Real special meeting to me. Very precious meeting to me, and I think to some others in this room also. We also have we grow spiritually by having a daily walk or fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you spend time each day in the morning? One of the sad commentaries that I've heard this past couple of weeks was that most Americans spend less than 5 minutes a day in the Word. Less than 5 minutes a day. And yet we'll spend almost 2 to 5 hours a day in front of a television set. What a sad commentary, huh? And I'm guilty. I do not feel I spend enough time into the Word where I should be. All right? And you need to examine your heart and look at that aspect of it. But the Holy Spirit continues to work in a believer's heart. He works patiently with each of us over the years of our lives to prepare us to spend an eternity with Jesus, because that's where we're going to be. We're going to be with Jesus for all eternity, and He's preparing us for that. And we can draw strength from knowing that our secure relationship in the love of Christ is for eternity. And that's where we're coming from. And the love of Christ, I believe, also strengthens us in the knowledge that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I'm not going to go through that whole list again, but when you go through it and you look at not even persecutions, starvation, angels, principalities, demons can separate you. There's absolutely nothing in the created world that God has that will separate you from the love of Christ. So our motive to serve the Lord Jesus, I believe, rests upon this inseparable and secure relationship. And as we move on to Paul's second thought on the love of Christ, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 for context. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In this passage context, I believe that Paul is stating that all service rendered to God has to be driven by the love of Christ. Verse 14 tells us that Paul's key motive for his service was, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ is a compelling power. How would you feel if you had to confess before your Lord one day that you did nothing with your love but kept it shut up and not flowing outward to the sheep and to his work? How would you feel if you're standing before the Lord? What would you think of love that never showed itself with any kind of action? Right? Love has action, I believe. And the love of Christ should give wings for us to and feet to serve God. All right, and that was that second point there that made in verse 15. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. How cannot your love be expressed in that form? So the compelling love of Jesus requires, I believe, our eyes to be fixed upon him, which means, again, we have to be in fellowship or in union with him, and we do that on a daily basis. And the compelling love of Jesus requires that our love be directed to the purpose of which we were created for, to glorify Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe that it is the foundational purpose of our life is to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that the compelling love of Jesus requires reliance upon only the love of Christ that is in each of our hearts. Okay? And I believe that the love of Christ needs to be our compelling motive for service. What a difference we would see in the service, not only in this assembly, but in the service around the world, if all believers would see service as an ultimate expression of their love of Christ. The world would be different. The world was different when it first started out because they had this genuine love for Christ. But we have tended to forgotten it. We've forgotten it. And we've pushed it aside, I believe. So I believe that's an essential issue for us. You know, when you, just to digress a little bit back to Peter, Jesus, when he said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, he didn't ask Peter if he loved to feed the sheep, did he? He didn't ask Peter if he wanted to feed the sheep. And he didn't ask me if I love to prepare messages or to teach studies or to serve others. He didn't ask me that. All he asked me was, do you love me? Do you love me? That's what he asked. And that is a deep and piercing question. And it's a question I believe that each of us needs to meditate upon each day. Our love for Christ and how it's going to manifest itself in our life to the world. Okay? I'm not preaching good works. That don't get me wrong. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying here. I'm saying that the love of Christ will flow naturally into service for him. And then that will be very evident to the world outside of us through what they see Christ doing in our lives for others. And that's the love of Christ that I'm speaking of here. And I believe that our service requires that we have to function out of this particular motive of service. What is required then to serve? That's a good question. What is required then to serve? If I say I serve because I love people, I certainly err, because that ain't going to get it. That won't cut it. And then the fact is that the love of Christ alone gives me the motive and enables me with the power to serve others. That's where I get the power. That's where I get the enablement. Not in what I bring, but what Christ brings in my life through the love that he has for me. Okay? And it was Christ's loving death that motivated Paul's life. In fact, it was the love of Christ, and when you look at this a passage here, that overpowered him. It forced him, and it obligated him to serve. And it was the love of Christ that compelled Paul to action with complete abandonment to self. And it's the love of Christ that needs to compel us to serve others with self-abandonment. Paul's last thought on the love of Christ is found in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, Paul, I believe, is stating that we must first seek to know the love of Christ. And let's just read these passages. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The key verse, I believe, in this portion here, or the one I wanted to focus on anyways, the key verse, is Ephesians 3:19. In the passage context, the love of Christ is spoken of as something that must be searched out to know in an ever-increasing degree. I believe that Paul felt a very strong need to seek and to study and to meditate on and to know the love of Christ more each day. I believe he really believed that he needed to do that. And while I look at verse 19, it does say that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, but Paul does not imply that it is unknowable, right? He doesn't say it's unknowable. And each of us here has had some kind of an experience with Christ and knows something about the love of Christ. We know that the love of Christ, we know the love of Christ for his church and providing for its needs. We know, for an example, the love of Christ through the study of scriptures. It's revealed to us. We know the love of Christ when we come to the breaking of the bread. If it sounds like I'm pushing the breaking of the bread, you betcha. You betcha I am. Because you're missing one of the most wonderful, glorious things that the Lord has provided for us. But you know the love of Christ through the trials also that come into our life and that we all pass through. And all throughout life, how many years and how many days the Lord gives us, we come to know something new about the love of Christ. I'm convinced of that. I can see that in my life. I may not want to acknowledge it all the time, but I can see it. When I look back outside of the present circumstances, I can see the love of Christ in my life for me. And that helps me, right? The love of Christ in its fullness, in its sweetness, in its greatness, we'll never know that in these mortal bodies, right? Why? Why can't we ever know that? Well, because the love of Christ is infinite. It's measureless. And none of us can know its completeness. That's the only simple reason why Paul says it surpasses all knowledge. It doesn't say that we can't experience and know portions of that love now. And that we can know, and that we can take joy in. But as we start to experience Christ in our life more, we begin to grow more in Christ. We want to grow. We want to learn more. We have that hunger to know him in a much more deeper and a personal relationship. And that Christ actually becomes alive in our lives. And it starts freeing us from the anxieties and the cares of the world and what other people may think about us, right? The knowledge of the love of Christ begins to build up and begins to be stored up into our hearts. And it enables us to share and to serve from a pure conscience. And even if other men come and question your motives for service, take joy in the fact that you did your service for the love of Christ. That's what you got to take. That's what you rest on. Not that someone said, well, you did that because you were going to get a financial gain out of it, or you did that because you were looking for the recognition of that. Don't get discouraged. Take encouragement from the fact that you know Christ and you know the love of Christ that you have for him. And that's what you were serving from. So the Holy Spirit this week and these past couple of weeks has really touched my heart in this area of service. And it's particularly touched my heart in the area of the motive of my service. And I trust that these things that I shared, these thoughts on the love of Christ, will speak to your heart and perhaps challenge you in somewhat of a similar manner for you to go back and to reflect and contemplate on how you're serving the Lord and why you serve the Lord, what the purpose and the motive is behind it. And I do believe that to be an effective witness and to have an effective Christian service, that we need to find the strength from the love of Christ in us, and we need to be compelled by the love of Christ in us, and that we need to, and this is an important part of it, continue to know more of the love of Christ in our lives. I wish for every one of us that we can respond like Peter did at the end of the questioning that the Lord had for him. And in that passage where he says, "Do you love me?" Peter's last comment was, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." I leave you this morning with these words from some verses from Isaac Watts' hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond decree. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all I can do." Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've given us the Lord Jesus Christ and that he loved us. And because of that great love that he had for us, he went to the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Father, that you have chosen us and helped us to come to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to build up the love of Christ in our hearts. And Lord, help us to do the work that you have us do. Help us to do it out of love for Christ, not for any kind of selfish motives, but for the pure heart motive of love for what the Savior has done for us. And may our lives be glorifying to Him, and may they be lifted up before your throne of grace, and may He receive all the glory and honor. And we just pray these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.